here in Hebrews chapter 12. Follow along as I read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated at the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Now, this passage gives us six very powerful keys on how to keep on keeping on when you feel like giving up. So let's get right into this. The first one: I must remember that heaven is watching me. This is the first thing that the writer of Hebrews tells us when he's trying to give us encouragement not to give up. In verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Do you realize that your life is being watched? Your life has an audience. The Bible says heaven is watching you. Now, we know that God sees everything we do and every step we take. God knows our ups and our downs. God saw the time when we were being formed in our mother's womb. He saw you when you took your first breath. He saw you when you do all the good things you do, as well as when you sin and fall short. He has every hair on your head numbered. And he knows which ones are naturally colored and which ones had some influence. He knows where all the guy's hair fell off, cause our bald spots. Nothing is hidden from God. He said, we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. Your life has an audience. And that's a sobering fact. I don't know how this works, but evidently people in heaven are watching us. The Bible says your life is being watched from people who are in heaven. So don't give up. These people aren't watching you to criticize you. They are cheering you on. It's like a ball team playing on their home field. They always have an advantage because the crowd is much louder and they're cheering their team on, and it gives them motivation and it helps them to keep playing the best they can. So you have people cheering you on, and that's one reason we don't give up. I'll never forget the first triathlon that I ran. I was running the Sprint Series triathlons here on James Island years ago, decades ago, all right? But I ran them, and I had a good friend of mine who was training me. He was way better than I was. I was just barely making it by. And the first race that I ran, they called out the men first, and they do it by age group. And then they got to my age group. I think I was in my 30s then. And they said, okay, everybody, and then you go, and the first thing you do in triathlon is you do the water, you do the swim. And I jumped in the water, and I'm swimming, I'm stroking, and I had to stand up and take breaths, and it was actually in a little small lake. And before I knew it, and then they call the ladies' sections next, and the ladies go off in age groups, and I'm just trying to get by, and before I knew it, don't you tell me you ladies aren't competitive. A slew of ladies didn't even say excuse me. They swam right over me. I mean, they were swimming, I'm pushed underwater, I'm trying to get my breath. 300 people ran that first race that I ran. I came in place number 300. no thanks to those ladies. I was the last one to cross the finish line. And the funny thing I found actually was very encouraging is, even though I was just barely coming down, everybody standing out here was cheering me on. Actually, they wanted me to cross the line so they could go home. But it was nice to realize people were still pulling for me, even though I was in last place. For the record, the following year, instead of 300, I finished 150. I showed those women what for. Don't believe for a second that in your life down here on earth, as a believer, you are all alone. You have all of heaven cheering for you. And it helps us not give up. Secondly, another principle of making sure we don't quit, we don't give up, is that we must eliminate from our lives things that don't matter. You're going to have to do a little decluttering. You've got to eliminate what really doesn't matter in your life so you can continue to move forward. Some of you are trying to do too much. Remember, folks, if you're burning a candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. You can have so many irons in the fire that you put the fire out. Maybe you need to do a little spiritual spring cleaning and say, yeah, you know what I'm doing here, this is a good thing, but it's not really necessary for me to be a part of. I don't really need to do that. Because if you get too many things going on in your life, you're going to feel like giving up on one of them or more. This is what the Bible says in the second part of the verse we looked at. He says, since we're surrounded by such a crowd of these witnesses, then he goes on to say, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Now underline two words there, the word weight and the word sin. They're different words. Weights are something good that slows you down. Anything good that slows you down. It could be a relationship. It could be a job, an activity. It could be a sport that you're being a part of. And these are good things. But you have too many good things going on. And you need to take some out of play. A lot of things in life are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. You can't do everything all the time. You've got to pick and choose even the good things, or you're going to be discouraged. Selection is the name of the game. You've got to learn how to control your time. It means focusing on the majors, not majoring on the minors. Have you learned yet how to say no? People, how to say no to some good things being offered to you in your life? You have to say no to a lot of the good things in order to finish the race that God wants you to do. It's kind of like having money. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean you should buy it. There is a discipline of saying no. You have to learn the word in the middle of the alphabet, L-M-N-O-P. You got to learn how to say no. I know some people who just can't say no. Need to start. Hey, somebody asked you to do something good, they want you to do something or whatever, they want you to help, and it's really good and all of that, and you just know it's not right for you, just say no. Pastor Kevin said I could say no. I don't mind taking the heat. Not a problem. Bring it. I was an umpire for 20 years. You think I care what people say to me? Even behind my back? Then he says sin. Sin will especially slow you down. When we think of sin, we think of the big things. How about the little things? Maybe you're holding a grudge. Maybe you won't forgive that person who hurt you. Maybe you are getting discouraged over that. If you harbor anger or guilt in your heart, you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're going to get discouraged. Satan will use those things to bring you down. Sin is knowing what to do and not doing it. When you know what you should do and you don't do it, or you know what you shouldn't do and you do it. So remember that heaven is watching you. They're cheering for you. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And begin to eliminate things that are holding you back. Prioritize. Folks, you only have so much time and energy. Would you agree with that? There are a lot of things I might involve myself in. I just don't have the time nor the energy to do it all. We've got to learn to say no. A third principle that we learn. We need to run God's race for me. We've got to learn to run God's race for me. Not other people's races, or not races other people think I should be running. We've got to run God's race for myself. God has a plan and a purpose and a race for your life, and so do other people. Have you ever noticed how many people and organizations want your time and energy and money? Asking all the time, and many of them good things. But if you don't focus on God's race for you, you can easily get caught up in doing things that aren't necessarily bad. They're just not God's ideal for your life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." Underline that little phrase. That God has set. We're not supposed to run the race that other people have for us. We're not supposed to run the race that society has for us, that culture has for us. We're not supposed to run the race that my parents have set before me. That is if I'm old enough to be out of their authority. I'm not even supposed to run the race that I set for myself. I'm supposed to run the race that God sets before me. You see, folks, when God created you, He created you with a plan and a purpose for your specific life. And God has a race for the person sitting next to you that's different from yours. And God has a race for the person sitting next to them that's different than both of your alls. It's a race that God calls you to run. If you try to run somebody else's race for your life, your boyfriend wants you to do this, your parents want you to do that, my wife wants me to do this, my husband, whatever, my best friend thinks I should be a part of this. If I run a race other than people, other than what God wants me to run, if I try to run all those other races that people have for me, it's going to wear me out and I'm not going to be successful. Because God doesn't give you enough strength to run somebody else's race. He gives you enough strength to run your race. That doesn't mean your race won't include helping other people. That very well may be part of your race. You've got to stop living for the approval of other people and run the race that God wants you to run. The race that God has set before you to accomplish. A fourth principle. I must focus on Jesus, not my circumstances. When I'm going through a tough time, when I feel like throwing in the towel, when I'm at the end of my rope and I feel like I can't hold on, I need to focus on Jesus, not my circumstances. Not the problems, but the Savior. Not the situation, but God. Hebrews 12:2, the first part of that verse says this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. I don't know what you're going through right now, today, or this particular season of your life. I don't know what kind of tough time you might be going through. It might seem unendurable right now, and you think, I can't handle this. To endure the unendurable, you've got to keep your eyes on the invisible, who is Jesus Christ. If you have your eyes only focused on your problems, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to become unfocused. It's easy to give up. But if you've got your eyes focused on God, the solution to your every situation, He will help you through. It doesn't always mean God delivers you out of a situation. I love to hear testimonies when people say, I was down and out, here's my situation, I was going the wrong way, and God delivered me. Which to me, when people use the word delivered me, I get the idea that God took care of the situation pretty quickly and almost instantly. He just delivered me out. I love that. But my experience has been, and I think from the Word of God, I can speak truthfully, that that's not typically how God gets you through. He doesn't just deliver you instantly. Sometimes, yes, most of the time, no. He takes you through it. Step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and brings you through it to the other side. And I think one of the reasons God chooses to do it that way is to teach us. You know, when I'm going through a hard time, I'm going through a difficulty, and I don't mean like I had a flat tire on my car or anything. I mean, when I'm really struggling, and I'm going through it, I sometimes don't even see nor feel the hand of God. Sometimes I'm like, all right, God, you said you'd never forsake me. Where are you? Ever been there? But what I find out is once God leads me and guides me through it and brings me to the other side, then He lets me look back and He teaches me and shows me where He was all the time. And I learn so much for that that I'm ready for the next situation in my life. Remember Jonah. He's the one that ran from God. Got on a boat, created all kinds of trouble on a boat. So he just decided to have those folks throw him overboard. Down he went. And here came a huge fish, swallowed him up. Jonah, sitting on the bottom of the ocean inside a huge fish. Can you imagine how quickly his skin began to turn white? As the acid from a fish began to digest his body. And in Jonah chapter 2, here's what Jonah said. When I had lost all hope. Can you identify with that? When I lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. That's what we need to do. When I lose all hope, I once again turn my thoughts to the Lord. Refocus on Jesus. Don't just focus on the problems. You can't ignore them, but don't give them more attention than you're giving to God going through those difficult things. Number five, minimize the pain and maximize the profit. Minimize the pain of doing the right thing and maximize the profit. Folks, there is pain in getting in shape. Would you agree with that? When you try to get in shape and you're out of shape and you start trying to do a little bit and all of a sudden you go, I'm in so much pain. Where's the Band-Aid? I need that. Why is he hot down there? Ibuprofen. There's pain in getting in shape. There's also pain in getting in spiritual shape. There's pain in getting your finances under control. There's pain in getting out of debt. There's pain in anything that that works in life and matters in life. But you look at the long term, you look at the reward that's down the road. Minimize that pain you're going through, maximize the profit that you're going to receive later on. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. The second part of verse 2 says this. He was willing to die, speaking of Jesus, he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his when? Afterward. Now, afterward, after he endured all of that, now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Jesus looked past the short term to the joy that would be his after his suffering. Jesus knew that his death would cause the salvation of many millions and maybe even billions of people. So he did that. He suffered for our benefit. That was the profit. He gets joy every time people get saved and believers recommit their life or believers continue to grow in Christ. When you want to give up, you've got to look past the short-term thinking on anything you want to change in your life. Get through that difficult period. Anytime you want to give up on something, whether it's your marriage or a dream you've had, a diet, a job search, on adopting a baby, whatever it is, you've got to push through that. Minimize the pain. You maximize the eventual profit. It doesn't mean you ignore the pain. You pretend it isn't there. That's denial. And denial is very unhealthy. But you just don't focus on it 24/7. You turn your mind and your heart to God. Now, I realize if the challenge you're going through is really bad, I get it. That's hard to do. I've been there many times. I understand it's tough. That doesn't mean you don't keep on trying. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the pain he's gone through in serving the Lord. And in that chapter, he says, I've worked hard. I've been put in jail more often than anyone else. I've been whipped more times without number. He was whipped so many times he couldn't keep count of how many times he was whipped. He faced death again and again. 5 times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned once. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once he spent an entire night and day adrift at sea. He traveled weary miles that he can't even count. He faced danger from flooded rivers, from robbers, dangers from his own people, as well as the Gentiles. He said, I faced dangers in the cities, in the desert, on the stormy seas, from men who claimed to be Christians but weren't. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. I've often been hungry and thirsty and gone many times without food. I've shivered from the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Now, folks, I've had hard times. I'm going to tell you right now, I've never been there. I've never even come close to what Paul went through. That doesn't mean what we go through isn't significant. It just means that mine weren't like that. And yet, in the same book, Paul wrote his evaluation of all of his problems. Here's what he said. In spite of all this, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He called everything he's been through light, momentary troubles. You don't deny the difficulties in your life. You don't exaggerate them. You minimize them in light of what you're going to have down the road, one day I get eternal life with God. And not only that, all of my loved ones who went on before me, who were believers, I get to be with them again. I'm sure the first ones we'll see when we get to heaven, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And after that, I kind of line up people who I'd like to see. Not want to see the biblical people, but not first. I want to see my family. I want to see the people who I miss. I mean, Peter and Paul and Moses and Abraham, they're going to be there forever too. I'll get to them. I'll have them over one day. But I want to see my family first. So we go through it. Keep our eyes on what's going to come one day. Amen? Paul said this in Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give. The law of the harvest. There's always a waiting period between the time you plant the seed and the time you harvest the fruit. Some of you are planting some good habits now in your life. Maybe you're planting the habit of a quiet time with God, spending some time in God with God and praying to God, maybe just a few minutes a day. You're starting the good habit of reading God's word, taking some time to be quiet. And if you plant these seeds, you're going to reap a harvest, inevitably. But it takes time. It takes time. Libby and I went down to the beach yesterday morning. After we got rained on, we enjoyed some wonderful sunshine. Laid back in the chair. Got a nice little tan. Some things are very unpredictable about the ocean. The temperature, whether it's going to be calm or choppy or big waves. There are some predictable things about the ocean, too. Go watch it. Day after day after day after day after day, it's predictable. What is it? The tide. I guarantee you at some point in time today, it's going out. And I guarantee you about 6.5 hours later, it's going to be coming back in. Then what's it going to do? Go out. Then it's going to come in. It's kind of how it is in our lives sometimes. The tide may be out in your life right now. You're going through struggles and difficulties, challenges. The tide may be out. It's going to come back in. Will it come back? And last, number 6, another principle that will help you hold on. We must think about what Jesus did for us. Consciously think about what Jesus did for us when you're going through a tough time, when you're remembering tough times. Think about what Jesus did on your behalf, the suffering he went through for you. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4 say this. Think about all he endured, Jesus, all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. The problems you're going through are kind of like tests. It's easy to trust God when things are going great, right? It's easy to come to church and sing the songs we sing. If you're a hand raiser, raise your hands. Fellowship, oh yeah, it's good. When things are going well, it's easy. But the real test of faith is when life stinks. Especially when you didn't do anything to make it so bad. Times like that, we don't feel close to God sometimes. That's when real faith shows up. Are you going to trust God in those times? Are you going to do the right thing even though you don't feel like doing it? Will you do the right thing even though it doesn't make sense to do so? Will you endure to the finish line? Will you finish well, or will you stop in the middle of the race and just walk away because you're tired, worn out? So a question for all of us would be this. What have you started that you need now to finish? A year before Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church made a financial commitment to give money to help the church at Jerusalem. A year later, after making that commitment to give money to help the Jerusalem church, a year later, they still hadn't given yet. And so Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 through 11. Hey, guys, finish what you started a year ago, for you were the first to begin doing something about it. Now you should carry this project through to completion just as enthusiastically as you began it. Give whatever you can according to what you have. What commitments have you made that you need to complete? Maybe you made a commitment to finish school and you didn't do it. Maybe you made a commitment to get out of debt and you got tired of trying and you gave up. Maybe you have intended to be baptized and yet you haven't been baptized yet. Maybe you've been hearing us in the church talk about being involved in a small group on the Bible study. And you know you should, but you just haven't. What do you need to finish that you started but you put on hold? In Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out. Stay with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. What is it that you quit on, backed away from, stopped, that you know God didn't want that for you then? He wanted you to stay in the race